If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read a verse out of 2 Corinthians. Once I get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll get to 1 Samuel 17 in a moment. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That phrase right at the beginning, it says, "And God is able." There's a whole lot of alls in there. He's able to make all grace abound, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that phrase has kind of caught me over the last couple of weeks. And it deals with God. Before we begin, I read a couple of things, and I thought in relation to God it would be helpful as we start into this, because maybe you thought of these questions. These are prayers from children. One child, Lucy, said this: "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is it a trick?" And then Norma prayed this: "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" Then Nan, I have no idea who, Nan: "Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries?" I thought that was an interesting question to give to God. And then Joyce said this: "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." We're going to be speaking about God being able, and we're going to look at it the next three Sunday nights. It just, I had some other things I thought God was wanting me to do, but then that phrase just grabbed a hold of me over the last couple of weeks, and God's been pounding me with it, that God is able. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start kind of in the negative context here. In the negative context, because look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and most of us know this. This is the story of David and Goliath. And we love the story of David and Goliath, but you see kind of the opposite being said. And this is the way I sometimes feel, because you have Goliath coming out in verse 4. "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath." Remember I taught you how to say that? Do you guys remember that? All right, it's Goliath of Gath. All right, so there it is. Right there, it just kind of jumps out in the text. "Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5. And it almost just gets deeper as you read it. You know, it's huge. And that's what he was. Goliath was huge. And then in verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I of Philistines, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." And here's the phrase: "If he be," you can hear the laugh, "if he be able, if he be able to fight with me." I don't think he was really expecting an answer, or that he was going to be defeated. Then you go later, and it's not just the enemies that are saying this. Here is David that comes up. And in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. "Why are you coming down here?" and all that. And then in verse 30, "And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." There's a lot of he's there, all right, and hymns. All right, so who is it? Well, Saul, King Saul, sent for David, because he's hearing what he's saying. And look at verse 32. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Look at verse 33. It's not just the enemies. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able." You know, sometimes that's what I feel like, and I'm sure you feel like that. I sometimes know, yeah, God's able, but I ain't feeling it. All right, it's not right there. I'm just not, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like I'm winning here. I think all of us feel that way sometimes. And sometimes we're feeling that from an enemy from without who is mockingly saying, yeah, if you're up to the game, and he's taunting us. I mean, look at you guys. Oh, yeah. Oh, what do you call those things you wear? What is that? What? All right, and there's mocking and there's all this, and sometimes, man, God, are we winning? That's what I think sometimes is there. We live in a time era that belittles God and the trust in an omnipotent God. But he's able. He is. God is able. And we need to find that God can be our all. We need to find that he can be our sufficiency, our only satisfaction. God is able. And over the next few Sunday nights, I want to consider this concept. And my prayer is that as a church, we would commit to this God who is able. Without him, we can't do anything. But we sure put a good effort sometimes without him, don't we? Oh, we can be busy, and we're coming up to a time where we'll be busy, and don't let just activity kick in motion. Make sure you understand that God can enable. God is able to do something. One man many, many years ago wrote a poem entitled, God is Present Everywhere. They who seek the throne of grace find that throne in every place. If we live a life of prayer, God is present everywhere. In our sickness or our health, in our want or in our wealth, if we look to God in prayer, God is present everywhere. When our earthly comforts fail, when the foes of life prevail, 'tis the time for earnest prayer. God is present everywhere. Then my soul, in every strait, to thy Father come and wait. He will answer every prayer. God is present everywhere. Most, I think, have read a book or two by A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer said this one time. He said, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? See, God is able. He is able to meet every need. He's able to supply every need. He's able to do the impossible. I'm not saying that we are. I'm not saying that we are able to do it. All right? As I was thinking about this, remember many years ago, and I have not achieved his level. But Norman Vincent Peale wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and sold, I think, in just a few years, 5 million. And I just ran a couple of numbers. If he got $2 a book, yeah, he's richer than me. A lot. And yeah, I'd be positive too. I'd be thinking really positive thoughts. But this is what you got to understand. And I was thinking about that, you know, there's this whole idea of positive and positive. All right, and I understand it. You know, I don't like really being negative, but when I come to the Bible, there is a whole lot of negative. In fact, I get to the Bible and I see a whole lot of thou shalt nots. That seems negative to me, just so you know. But I'm thinking thou shalt not kill is probably good. And I'm thinking thou shalt not, you know, steal and a bunch of others. It's probably pretty good. So the idea of just being positive, you know what? No. Because in ourselves, you can think it all you want. But just so you know, all right, I was thinking about this morning, right? And this phrase has just pounded me. It doesn't matter how much I think I can. All right, I'm not a little choo-choo train, all right? Going up, I think I can, all right? But I can think and I can want to, and I could get a million people on Facebook, and I could do like a Facebook Live event, and I'm going to say, I'm going to dunk. It ain't happening. All right, it ain't happening. I can think about it. I can want to, but unless the rim's about 6'1", all right, and still, I still may not do it. All right, because I ain't got the hops. I ain't got it. So there's something that some people grab, and they're like, they grab into Philippians 4. And they're like, hey, what does it say? I can. And it's like a chant. I can. Now say it with me. I can do all. I can do all things. And you're like, whoa. All right. And then you go outside, and you get outside of church, and your car doesn't stop or start. You're like, I can. I can't do all. It doesn't start it. I'm sorry. It ain't going to do it. So just getting all worked up charismatically isn't really going to cut the mustard. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and the pastor was preaching on Philippians 4:19, and I loved the intro, and he just paused. And he said, yes, and he was talking about kind of the same thing. And he said, they forget that my God shall supply. That's who it all rests on. It's my God. That's where we're going to. So I want to look at a couple ideas this evening. And we're going to take it all from one book. One book, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has, from what I've seen, it has five Abel statements. There's, I think it's five. Let me go back. I think it's one, two, three, four. Yep, there's five times that the word Abel is used. And so four are positive. Oh, yeah, and then there's a negative. I would like us to consider those this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for a God that is able, not man, not our resources, but Lord, our God is able. I pray that we'd be able to, in a meager way, in a simple attempt, through your scriptures, Lord, I pray that you would open them up to folks, do that which I can't, and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. God is able. So let's look at a couple of these. And we find it first in Daniel chapter 2. There's two of them. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 4. These kind of relate together. They're both similar stories. So it's both about a king that had a dream. All right, does it sound, all right, but Daniel chapter 2, but this is the biblical ones here. So Daniel chapter 2, so here we go in verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, so that's not Belshazzar, it's Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And so we see that the king comes, and there's a problem that goes on. If you go earlier in the passage in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams, and he's troubled, and the king calls his magicians, his astrologers, that's verse 2, and the king says, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then he says, I want the interpretation. And in verse 5, the king says to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Right? And this is hilarious. Right? And this is what's kind of odd to me. So the one question that comes to mind, how can a forgotten dream trouble you? That's just a weird thought, okay? Because he's like, hey, I can't remember it, but it was bad. Like, okay, I think you need therapy, okay? But he's asking just a crazy thing because you can't even remember it. You can't even tell us what it is, and it's bugging you. You got to tell us. And that's what the astrologers, the magicians, I mean, to me, it's pretty reasonable to ask that. So that's in one of the cases. Then you go to Daniel chapter 4, and it's kind of a similar story. In Daniel 4, there's another dream that comes, a vision. And we go down to verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my king are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. Notice what he says. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So there was two things, two ideas that came out of this as far as I was thinking about God being able. And so here is a story about a king that has a dream. And here is Daniel and his three friends. And they're in a foreign country. They've been basically been raised up. God's blessed them. But this is a pretty bad crisis, because Daniel is thought to be one of the wise ones. So if he doesn't come up with this, more than likely he's dead too. So God is able to turn tragedy into triumph. He can do it. He said, how is he able? Well, one thing you see, what does Daniel do? He answers, he went in and desired of the king, and this is chapter 2, verse 16, that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice what in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Look at verse 18. And he says, you know what? If you believe, repeat after me, I can do all. No, that's not in there. What does he say in verse 18? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. God is able to turn tragedy into triumph. You're going to come into a situation, and I can guarantee if you haven't had a tragedy come up, it's coming. If you haven't had something that seems impossible, and it could be even at work, it could be in a family situation, it could be in whatever situation, that you say, this is impossible. Go to the book and see that here's Daniel. And he's told that he's going to die if a king that had a dream that he can't remember, if you don't tell it. That seems impossible, and it doesn't seem fair. And you know what? You're going to face that. And be careful of turning around and going to God and saying, this isn't fair. Because that's what some of us do. You turn and point to God. Now, first of all, it's the stupid king's fault. It's his fault. And the devil's whispering in his ear. And maybe the devil was there and he's saying, man, this is my chance to kill that Daniel. Because you know what? I'm pretty sure the devil doesn't like Daniel. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't like the three Hebrew children. And he's thinking, man, I got him. This is it. And just like that, in a tragic situation, you say, man, this seems impossible. Well, why not go home, get your friends, and say, let's desire the mercies of God. Let's get with him. Because God obviously knows what's going on in my life, because we believe this. God, do you think the tragedy was a surprise? Do you think this is all a fluke for Daniel? No, it's an opportunity for God to show himself. Not for you, but for God to show himself. God is able to turn a tragedy into a triumph. A little side note for this, also with these two texts, is God is able to make a secret known from the housetops. That's kind of a verse in the New Testament. But sometimes it amazes me the secrets that we think nobody else knows. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, it's a secret. But you know what? God is a revealer of secrets. He knows. I mean, I've had visits that I go to, and I'm at their house, and it's, you know, they've been coming for a little while. I remember one time I went to one, and the husband talked to me because the wife didn't want to. And he was like, yeah, my wife says that. Somebody must be whispering in your ear. Like, well, just so you know, it's God. All right, and I hope he doesn't stop whispering. Because, you know, yeah. Now, secretly, sorry college students, I'm just revealing this, but we do have drones that do follow people. All right, and now they make them unbelievably small, different things like that. So we've gotten into some of that tech. Like, oh, come on. It's ridiculous that, I mean, we're tracking people. No, we're not. But there is someone that is. And so he's a revealer of secrets. God is able to turn a tragedy into a triumph. Look at Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, here's the other one. And most of us know this. So what is the statement here? Well, we know that the three Hebrew children are grabbed and brought together. And some commentators, this is what's interesting. So we know the story about the music. They built the big idol that they're supposed to bow down to. And when the music was played, they were supposed to bow. Some commentators, looking at this time period, this was interesting to me. They said that it could possibly be that it was only that they were supposed to bow between 15 and 20 seconds. That's it. I mean, what's... Come on now. Come on, young guy. Young person. It's 20 seconds. What's the big deal? But it's wrong. It's wrong. Right? And look what happens. We know here's another statement in chapter 3 and verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, it's kind of hard for us to get the phraseology in this because it almost sounds cheap today. Because it sounds like, all right, so what are they actually saying? It seems like they're saying, hey, you know, we don't really care or whatever. That's not what they were saying. What they were saying is this is a non-negotiable. What they were saying is there's no need for us to answer because there's no use of us talking because the matter is settled. We ain't bowing. That's what the text is saying. It's not like, well, you know. No. It's strong. And it's very sure. And they were surrendered. And this is what you and I have to understand is that God not only can turn a tragedy into a triumph, but he can turn a furnace into some favor. And we see that in this text. He can take something that seems impossible. And here again, what are we coming up to? What's interesting is in our Abel statements in the book of Daniel, all three, most of us, if we would be involved with it, we'd be whining like little babies. And we do. My paycheck is supposed to be bigger. And like John says in his testimony, that's the Old Testament. I mean, God's not blessing me. Obviously, I'm keeping it. Oh, watch out. Why not say, God is able? Why not say, God told me to do this and I'll make the stand that I'm supposed to do. I will obey him and stop being a wuss. That's what, man, so many of us. Really, are you suffering? Are you going to die? These guys did face this. They faced death. And you don't see them looking to God and saying, Well, that's a furnace? All right, and the voice automatically just goes like a falsetto. But that's the way some of us, we act that way. You don't see this with us, with these men. You see them with resolve. And this is what you and I have to understand when we come up to a trial. I don't have the right to presume upon God. I don't have the right to do that. I can come up and I could be in the hospital and it's God's will for him to take me. And I go the way of everybody that lives for a while. They die. And I don't have the right to say, I gotta have a miracle. I'm sorry, faith healers. You can't name it and claim it. No, God, in his will, it may be that you burn up in the fire. Now, how do I know that? Because has it happened in history? Yes, it has. And we read of those men. And to this day, it astounds me of their faith. It astounds me of their grit. It astounds me of their stamina. And that's because God's able. If he wants, he can deliver. And if not, sorry, he's still God. He's still God. And he's still good. God is able to turn a furnace into favor. You see the fourth one, and we're skipping over my negativity point, as we'll end with negativity. So let's go to 6, and we know this. In Daniel 6, what's God able to do? He's able to turn a pit into peace. Now, where do we see that? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continuing? That's a very important phrase. Is thy God able to deliver thee? What God? Whom thou servest continually? We sometimes forget that. We come and we are saying, God, you got to do this. And you don't serve him continually. God said, but in verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. God is able to turn a pit into a place of peace. I think it was a time of refreshment for him. One pastor, I was looking up some sermons, and I just had to throw this out there. Because, I mean, I don't do titles that much, but this title caught my eye. He says, so this was the title of his message. So what do you do when you find yourself on the menu? Like, oh, come on. All right. Like, oh, I mean, it's a good title. I'm working at it there. All right. But we see that God is able to help you in that pit. And you're going to find yourself there. And you're going to find, kind of like Daniel, you're going to find people that are working for your demise. Did it happen to Daniel? Yes. So, I don't know. I don't see Daniel working a lot and coming to the king. I'm telling you, today's day and age, there'd be a couple lawyers with him. He'd have some paperwork. And man, Daniel, I mean, there'd be a whole lot of hip hand going on. And just be like, these guys over here, I'm telling you, they're watching me. All right? And it would just be, you don't see that with Daniel. I mean, you don't see it. What you see Daniel is, as his custom was, on his knees with his windows open and praying and saying, all right, God, you're my God. You're able. You can deliver. And I'm going to serve you because that's the God we have. And just so you know, when you're, especially if you take a stand, and even as some, I'm asking younger guys to step up and, hey, let's get in some leadership. Just so you know, if you step up into leadership, people are going to poke at you. They will. They poke all the time at me. And at first, you know, it's a little uncomfortable. But you know what the Bible says? Be always ready to give an answer. So get used to it and just answer them. And then some are going to be like, and they don't say anything. And you're like, okay. All right. So there's the stupid one. All right. And then the other one, then they do the liberal thing and then they change the argument. They're like, well, you know what? You're just stupid. All right. I didn't think that was an answer. So you get the liberal argument, you get the stupid argument, and then you get somebody that they just get mad. They just get mad and they'll punch you. I was talking with a guy this morning. I was preaching out this morning in southern Indiana, and we were eating at lunch, and he was telling me that one of his deacons was the song director and his assistant pastor. He didn't like him. The deacon didn't. So it happens everywhere, just so you know. And the deacon was just belligerent. And so he said one day he found him out in the parking lot and the deacon was beating the snot out of his assistant pastor. He's beating the snot. So he brought him up before the church, said, you're not going to be the song leader. You need to repent and all this. And so he repented and, got right away. And he said, after a little bit of time, he was like, hey, you know what? Maybe I'll have him lead songs or whatever. So he had him get up and lead some songs again. He said, I just kept noticing. He's like, every song he picked was like exactly opposite of my message I just preached. He said he would pick, and I'm not saying, but you know. I mean, he was like, why is he picking that song? He said he just purposely, like every song he picked, he was like, right? And finally he came to him and he was like, you know what? We'll just have somebody else. It doesn't seem like the Spirit's right. And guess what happened? Guess what he was? He was a jerk. He left. It happens everywhere. And I'm sure probably some little, knucklehead church needed Mr. Big Time Deacon to come in, and he's probably, holding court with the three people that are there, and he's got him under an iron fist. But God's not going to bless that. So no matter what happens, guess what you got to do? You have to make sure that you're right with God. Serve God, not part-time. Serve Him continually. And when you're thrown into the den of lions, God will be there to give you peace. And the enemy will be at unrest. That's not your job to make him unrest. Just so you know, it's not your job, especially today, day and age. I mean, you could do Amazon, probably like an Amazon anonymous order of like scorpions, different things to be delivered into their bed sheets. I'm sure you could probably do all kinds of wicked, evil things. That's not your job. Your job is not to revenge. Your job is to keep serving God continually. So let's look at our last one. Our last one that I saved for us is found in Daniel 4 again. And this is a little later in the story. And Daniel had interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar. And he had told him that some bad things were going to happen. And we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 4. And it says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Emphasis added. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, they shall drive thee from men. And we know this story, and he's sent out. Most believe, it says in the passage that seven times passed. So most believe that it was probably 7 years, which seems like a long time to be acting like an animal. Right, which some of you are like, well, you've never met my relatives. All right, I know that. They've been doing that for years, like decades. But it says here in verse 36, at the same time, well, look at verse 35. We'll go back to 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever. My point here is the negative. Oh, God is able to turn a tragedy into a triumph. He's able to turn a furnace into favor. He's able to turn a pit into a place of peace. But in this one, he's able to turn a monarch into a mouse. And there's a purpose behind it. For you and I as Christians, it's because of verse 34, 35, 36. God wants his praise. Be careful. Be careful. And that's the problem I have with a Norman Vincent Peale or a Robert Schuller. That's the problem I have. And that's the problem that we kind of have in fundamental movements. And that's the problem we have in even the neo-evangelical movement. It all seems to be about a person instead of the person. It's all about lifting up a man instead of lifting up the God-man, Jesus Christ. It is not about us. It is not about what we've accomplished. It is about Christ getting the glory. It is about Christ getting the honor. And he demands it. And here is a king. And most would say in history, King Nebuchadnezzar, he did build it. But God gave it to him. You can't tell me that even in history and the advances that we have, you can't tell me that the thought of gravity is just man. You can't tell me that the thought of penicillin is just man's thought. God gives intellect. God gives everything to us. And he deserves the praise. He deserves the honor. And when we go against God and we say, look what I've done. And we need to be careful as Christians. Taking God's honor and God's praise. Because God can make a monarch into a mouse. And then at the end of the days, I'm glad that Nebuchadnezzar, I'm glad this phrase is in there because it's God's mercy. It did come to an end. And he lifted up his eyes. And notice what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And look at this. And those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Oh, he's able. He's able to do mighty things. He can turn tragedy into triumph. He can turn a furnace into favor. He can turn a pit into a place of peace. But he can abase your pride. He can make you low. Because he deserves the glory and honor. He's worthy of it. And he wants to accomplish so much. for us. Learn to rest in God. He's changeless. Man's fickle. Man's untrustworthy. God changes not. His mercies fail not. Great is His faithfulness. Let me close with a personal illustration. And before some of you get really, really scared, I asked this man, okay, if I could share this with you. I asked him, I said, hey, I won't name you, although everybody's going to be really trying to find out, because I know the secrets. But remember, God's the revealer of secrets, okay? But this past week, I was working with a man in our church. And we saw God work, because God's able. I called him, found out some things, and we had a healthy discussion. I'm pretty sure that there was a filling of non-love through the phone airwaves. In fact, the one time he told me, he's like, you know what? That's why I didn't come to you. Because I knew what you would say. It was just a very cordial, loving, tender call. But I knew he was heading down a bad path. It's wrong. And so I said, hey, I said, I'm not hearing any spirituality here. I'm not hearing a lot of, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of prayer time put into this. I don't think I heard the word fasting and prayer over this idea. He said, you're heading down the wrong path. Be very careful. We were trying to connect. We were trying to at least see face to face. It didn't work. And then about a day later, and it was heavy on my heart. I was really burdened. Praying. But God's good. So I got a text about a day later. I said, Pastor, God broke my heart. And so I got a hold of him. I said, so was there a passage? And he said, yep. And what's amazing is the passage that he was reading was Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter, he said he was reading Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And he said he came to the, for me, he came to the end of 3 and started into 4. And guess what you're never going to believe? At the end of 3, it says, may Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. You'll be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the height, the low, the love of God. And verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then he came to chapter 4 and it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Then verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity. And God broke his heart. You know what? I know this. I was talking with a young pastor this week, trying to set up a time to meet and talk. And I said, hey, just so you know, you're never going to get to the place that you wake up and you're like, hey, I feel like a pastor today. I said, it's not this, all of a sudden you get this weird feeling. I said, God will be there for you. God will help you. But it's not some like spooky feeling that comes over and it's like, ooh, pastor. I'm like, you're not. I said, there's many times I wake up and I'm really hoping I'm not. Like, yes, it happened. No. But what I've found is, you know, we're not the answer all person. In fact, I was just talking to my staff. I'm working on something to give to you guys. when somebody calls in for a counseling session. And so when somebody calls in, I was like, I don't know. I mean, do you guys feel this? I said, they come in and they like are with glee, like to spring this like ridiculous question on you. And I'm supposed to be like, and I'm like in a seance mode, or not seance, but like yoga, I guess. All right, no, that's the wrong term. But I'm there like humming, and then you throw this weird like, so should I eat? And you make up some like ridiculous thing. I'm like, I don't know. All right. And so I talked to the guys. I said, you know, do you guys get this impression every once in a while that they just like to spring something on you? And you're like, huh? So, like this morning I prayed whether you should eat fish or beef. Like, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't on my prayer list. And so, yeah, I'm trying to work on it. Why? Because I have to pray too. I need God's wisdom and guidance. All right, it's not like, now, I believe in pastoral authority, and you know that. And I'm willing to grab the reins, and I will be the pastor I'm supposed to be. And it's not because I took it, it's because God gives you that. But, guess what I've learned? God is able. He's able. I don't have to go. There's some people that are really big and like working things out. You probably have a boss like this. You come into a meeting and you know their office and you're looking around, everything's rearranged, there's people lined up, and you're like, what's up? Like, hey, yeah, we were just all standing here together. And you know, I mean, they're all lining up ready for you. But you know what? I don't have to do that. I got God. And if you want to be right with God, either tonight, tomorrow morning, you're going to open up this book and you're going to get into the Bible. And the Bible that is not a dead book, it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. That's God who is able. God who is able to go in and he can dissect, he can get in there and he can deal with things that I don't even know that are going on, because he is the revealer of secrets. He can turn tragedy into triumph. He can do all of that. And this is what I say to some of you. Some of you who are out there and you're trying on your own. Forget your efforts and learn that God's able. Once you, this is what I have found in my life, when I have a man like that and he says, hey, God broke me. I say, God, there you are again. Because every day I want to see God. And when you start tasting God in your life, the silliness of this world goes away. When you start tasting God in your life, the little dainties, the little appetizers that really are disgusting, they're like the Korean garlic snails that Sam really likes, or scorpions. And you're like, you know, not doing it. No, eat them all, man, Because guess what I found? When I taste of God and his presence, I don't want what the devil has. It's so sweet and precious. And even in the lion's den, or even in the furnace, I say, all right, God, I guess this is what you got for me. I'm not whining, I'm not complaining, because I'm serving him continually, and I know my God's able. And hey, if the lion eats me, I guess I'm going to heaven. I guess my time's done, as it's his will. Because God's will is always perfect and right. I ask you then, who are you trusting in? Spurgeon said this, the Christian knows no change with regard to God. He may be rich. The Christian may be rich today and poor tomorrow. The Christian may be sickly today and well tomorrow. The Christian may be unhappy today and tomorrow be distressed. But there is no change in regard to his relationship with God. If he loved me yesterday, he loves me today. I'm neither better nor worse in God than I ever was. Let prospects be blighted. Let hopes be blasted. Let happiness be withered. I have lost nothing of what I have in God. He changes not. That is the God who is able. Trust him. Heads bowed, eyes closed.